Okay, let's be honest. How many of you are first service folks, but when you saw it was raining, you thought I can sleep another hour and still make second service? Let me see your hands. Saw one honest soul up there that now regrets he was honest and nobody else was. So as you pray this morning, I want you to pray for Mike Leffler and the group that's in Israel. They sailed the Sea of Galilee this morning in a beautiful day. No clouds in the sky, and they're enjoying themselves. And you pray for safety and protection while they're gone and a good, safe return. We've been in a series for a number of weeks now, questions that men ask, and what does God say? What does the Bible say about these questions? Today, I want to address the subject of unanswered prayer. And that's almost a misgiven title. Since God always answers our prayers, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's, my child, you need to wait a while, and sometimes it's no. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, said if God had answered all of her prayers, she would have had seven husbands before Billy. So sometimes it's good that God knows better than we. It is true that Father knows best. I'm going to read a passage to you this morning, a passage that we have placed most of the emphasis on the first part of it, but I want to place some emphasis on the last statement in the passage. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread and will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We're very prone to look at the ask, seek, and knock portion of that passage and say, if I ask and if I seek and if I knock, God's going to give me what I ask for, what I seek after, and the reason for which I knock. And yet the contrast to that is, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father knows what a good gift is and rewards us when the gift is good. So you might understand from that passage that some things that we seek, some things that we knock for, some things that we ask at that point in time may not be the best for the child of God. I'm not going to address when God answers because we all know what to do. We praise Him. We give Him thanks. We exalt His name. I'm going to spend a few moments talking to you about what you can do when God says no to your prayer. And I'll be honest with you, this is not like any message I have given in recent years. I have jotted down four things that have become principles for me personally after 50 plus years of ministry and after times of prayer during those periods of time. You may not agree. You may not find it helpful, but my prayer has been in first service this morning and now in second that someone here will either feel as I have felt or see why I have felt that way, and it answers some of your questions. Number one, I want you to realize this morning that the ascension of Jesus Christ is our basis for prayer. The ascension of Jesus Christ is our basis for prayer. We have to take a trip back into the Old Testament to understand that. In ancient days, there was a high priest. And the high priest was allowed into the tabernacle or the temple, whichever the time frame, in order to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and make intercession for the children of Israel. He did so on the Day of High Atonement once a year. An animal would lose his life, a bowl of blood would be carried inside the Holy of Holies, and the high priest would pray for the sins of Israel to be forgiven. I've told you repeatedly that God was not satisfied, but rather pacified, that for at least 1 year, the sins of Israel were atoned for by the shedding of that bullock's blood. The high priest would come out from the Holy of Holies and announce to the nation of Israel that atonement had been made, redemption had been purchased, propitiation had been accomplished, and Israel, from all four corners of the tabernacle and later the temple, would go to their homes knowing that for 1 year atonement had been covered. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ became that bullock whose blood was shed. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture and prophecy. He died on the cross, was buried in the borrowed tomb, and gloriously came forth from the grave. And after making public appearance to his disciples, he ascended to the Father. Now listen to this. Where he sat down on the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us. Had Christ not ascended, you'd have no prayer. I'd have no prayer. There would be no access to the Father. There would be no means to come into His presence, for the priesthood has long since been gone for all Gentiles, and we have seen the replacement of the ancient priesthood, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So know that your authority to pray and your authority from that prayer comes directly from the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. You and I have been invited to come boldly to the throne of God and let our request be made known. It's not only our authority, but the blessing on our ministry. And you say, well, are you talking about yourself? No, I'm talking about us. We all have a ministry. And every one of us has anointing and blessing upon our ministry, because there is one in heaven who understands what we're about, and He prays for us. Romans says He intercedes in areas where we don't even know how to pray, and He lets our requests be made known to the Father. I have staggered to my knees at times past with an open Bible that was stained with my tears and cried out, oh God, I don't even know what to say. I have no idea what to pray for. I don't know whether what's happened is good or bad. And Lord, would you help me here? And I have full assurance that when I pray that kind of prayer, as weak and bewildering as it is to the flesh, there is one who takes up the chorus and appears before the Father and says, this may be what he said, but this is what he needs. Would you answer that prayer? The high priestly prayer of Jesus, that's the basis for our praying today. The next three of the four that I'm sharing with you this morning are just things that I have come to, principles that I've come to based on my experience as a Christian. Number two, my toughest battles, sometimes our toughest battles, are with the Lord, not with the devil. I'm going to pause for a moment because I want you to reflect on that. Our toughest battles are often with the Lord, not the devil. Here's what I mean by that. After 50 years of ministry, I'm almost programmed to recognize satanic attack. I read about it almost every day. I pray about it every day. I understand that I need to have on the whole armor of God. I know what it means to tear down strongholds where Satan attacks and lives. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're not perfect. But after all this time, I have come to know that he is my enemy, that he means no good for me, that Satan is a liar and he's a deceiver and he's a destroyer. I've watched him rip through our congregation in times past, and I've watched us hemorrhage as he has attacked our families and our young people and our children and our marriages and our homes. And I hate Satan this morning. And I hate sin. And I hate all that it's done to all of us. And I hate the result of it. And I hate the hurt. And I hate the brokenness that I see in our people from time to time because of what Satan has done. And I've learned to flee him, to run from him. And in my honest opinion, it is easier for me to resist the devil than it is sometimes for me to rest on the promises of God. And you may not understand that, but let me tell you what I'm talking about. Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to climb Mount Moriah. And I want you to lay him down on an altar and bind him to it and put firewood under him. And I want you to set the altar ablaze and lift your dagger up over his chest and plunge it home. And I want you to give your son as a sacrifice to your God. You know where you'd find me? Back in the tent begging God for some other way. I don't have any doubt about that. Lord, Isaac is the only boy. Don't you remember your covenant with me? Stars of heaven, sands of the sea. Does that not remind you of something, Lord? We can't kill him. He's the heir. He's the seed. He's the one through whom the nations will be blessed. And God says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I know it's cancer, but trust me. I know your son walked out the door, but trust me. I know your daughter is on drugs, but trust me. I know your job has just been stolen away from you, but trust me. I know about your home life. Trust me. I know about your finances. I'm God. Trust me. And I have often found it easier to resist the devil than it has been for me just to lay it all down and trust my God. I know he loves me. I know he wants what's best for me. I know he wants to bless me, but oh, when it calls for Isaac on the altar, it shakes me to the core. There is another principle that I'll share with you. Good and evil often run on parallel tracks, and most of the time they arrive together. There are times in my life and times in my ministry when I don't know if it's good and I don't know if it's bad. Jonah principle. He's cast overboard for not going and preaching to the Assyrians. He's sinking in the depths of the sea. He's thinking it couldn't get worse. And he looks around, and here is the gaping mouth of a whale swimming right toward him. Is that good or is that bad? At that moment in time, he had no way of knowing. Give him a little while, and in the belly of the whale, he does something he couldn't have done in the depth of the sea. He cries out to the Lord. And the Lord hears his prayer. And the whale regurgitates him on dry ground. A backslidden preacher even makes a whale sick. Was it good or was it bad? It sure did look bad. It sure did seem bad. It felt bad. But it was the only way he could have been delivered from his circumstance. I am convinced sometimes that what we call bad is good and what we call good is bad because they run on parallel tracks. And it often arrives at the exact same time. Parallel tracks. Here's good. Here's bad. Both headed in the right direction. Both headed in the same direction. And both arrive at the station at the same time. The servants planted good wheat, Matthew chapter 13. While they slept, some other people planted weeds and tares. And when they awakened and found that both were growing in the field, they came to the master and said, "You want us to take our sickles and wade in and cut out all the weeds we can?" And he said, "No, when you cut out the bad, you may also injure the good. Leave it until the time of harvest, and then God will take care of the dividing." You don't want to hear this, but it may be eternity before you figure out what you have thought was so terribly bad was really God's glorious work to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. It could be good. It could be good. One final thing. When God says no, it is not to deprive us of a blessing, but it is to drive us to a greater one. When God says no, it is not to deprive us of a blessing, but to drive us to a greater one. David said, "How can I live in such a beautiful house when my God has nothing but a tent?" David said, "I will build him a temple." What a great idea. And God said, "David, that's a good idea, but it's not a God idea. We'll get around to the temple during your son Solomon's reign. But right now, David, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hide in the wilderness. I want you to move from cave to cave. I want you to write the Psalms. I want you to cry out, 'Oh, my soul, why are you so disquieted within me?' I want you to cry out, 'Does any man care for my soul?' I want you to begin to build a refuge for every child of God who will live from your time until the coming of Christ. I want you to write the Psalms. And oh, by the way, David, I want you to sit on the throne, because 14 generations from now, there will one come who will heal the sick, who will cause the blind to see, who will make the lame to run, who will raise the dead back to life. And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there is going to be no end. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." You see, our members who are in Israel today will tomorrow go to Jerusalem. The next day they will tour the downtown area where the Wailing Wall is, very near to the Temple Mount. Do you know what they will not see? The temple. It was destroyed and has not yet been rebuilt. So a good idea lies in the dust of history. But you know what I can do? I can take this book, and when my heart is broken and I'm full of fear and I don't know if it's good or bad, I can seek the Psalms and I can read the Word of God and I can pour over this book and I can find comfort and help and hope that a building in Israel would have never given me. 1,000, 100,000, 1,000,000 temples would not be like God speaking to my heart in the midnight hour and saying, "My child, it's going to be all right." Not to mention, I'm waiting on a trumpet, because my king's coming. And when it's all done and the dust is settled, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David and rule and reign forever and forever and forever and forever. David, God was not depriving you of a blessing. He was driving you to an even greater blessing. And as we close this service this morning, I just would remind you that the basis for your prayer is that there is one sitting at the right hand of the Father who ever intercedes for you. His name is Jesus. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and now he's alive forevermore, and he's praying for you today. And as you pray, you need to recognize that sometimes your toughest battles is just resting on the promises of God. Oh, he calls for us to surrender all, to sacrifice, to lay it all down. It's so difficult. It's so hard. It's not easy. After 50 years of ministry, trusting the promises of God sometimes are most difficult. I watch evil and good run on parallel tracks. And I'd like to disrail or derail evil if I possibly could, but it's going to arrive at the station at the same time good does. And I've just got to leave it up to God, because what looks like it's going to swallow me is actually going to deliver me. What looks like it's going to put me under is going to lift me up. What looks like a crisis is going to be Christ walking on the water. What looks like a tragedy is going to become a triumph. What makes me look like a victim is going to be a victory. Because God has a way of taking the good and the bad and making the good better. He's a father and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. And you, like me, have often been disappointed that it didn't work out the way I wanted it to. What I'd prayed for didn't happen. Healing didn't occur. Prayer wasn't answered. Problem wasn't solved. The trouble wasn't fixed. But God never says no to deprive me of a blessing. When he says no, it's to drive me to an even greater blessing. I don't need a temple, but I sure do need a Savior. I don't need a building, but I sure do need the book. I don't need what happened 2,000 years ago, but I need somebody who will walk with me and talk with me and guide me and direct me in the here and in the now. That's what I do when God says no to my prayers. Let's stand. Some of our pastors will be in the altar. I always want to say to you, if you don't know Christ, this is the morning you ought to come and trust him. We'd love to tell you and share with you how you can just believe that he is able to forgive your sins and deliver you and keep you for eternity. Somebody here today ought to become a part of our church family. We had one saved in first service. Maybe you need to trust Christ as Savior, and maybe you need to become a part of the Central family. Maybe there are dozens of us here who, like I am, it's felt like no for much too long. God's let you go through certain things. God seems to have withheld his hand in certain ways. You've got to trust him. You've got to recognize he's sovereign. He knows exactly what he's doing. He makes no mistakes. You've got to get it. If he holds you back from this, He's going to turn you loose one day here and with this. So somebody that wants to kneel and pray, somebody that needs somebody to pray with them, somebody that wants to do business with God this morning, we want you to do that. Visitor, guest, you're welcome to come. You're welcome to be ministered to. Anything we can do, we'd be more than happy to do it. Pastors, you come. Daryl, you lead us.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul